Why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles together. God, thank you for being good to us and for loving us. Thank you that we can be indoors, especially on a cold day like today. Thank you that we could be together here, that we can read your word, that when we do, that you speak to us through your word. So we would that you would do that today, and this time, draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we wrap up our beginning of the year kickoff look at our desires, at what we want. And let's read the verse that we've read every week for the past several weeks, Matthew 6, verse 10. Let's read this again. And this is, to me, this is Jesus steering our desires as he asks us what to pray for. And when we go to God and pray for this, it's a model of prayer. But he's also showing us what we should be wanting, because you pray for what you want, right? You pray for what you desire. Matthew 6, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's as much as an example of what to pray for as it is an instruction on what we should want. We should want God's kingdom to come into our lives more and more, and to come into other people's lives. That's what we should want. We should want his will to be done, what he wants, what you want. We should be so connected and so close to God that whatever he wants, that's what I want. That's the center of what I want. So I even do something that would appear on the face to be ridiculous when I would ask God for what I want. I'm just saying, do what you want, please. Do it because I want what he wants. That's what we should desire. And the importance of that, and the reason we've camped on this for a month, is because our desires direct our lives. What we do, what you and I will do for the rest of this year, what we'll give ourselves to, is going to be determined by what we want. We'll be able to get to the end of the year and look back, and we won't. We'll have forgotten by that time any of this. But if we were to say, I wonder what I wanted this year. What was I really wanting? What was my heart going after this year? We'll be able to turn around, look back, and see, because our time and our money and our thoughts and everything that we've talked about and everything we've been focused on and everything we've anguished over will be directly related to our desires. Our desires drive our lives, and they make us do what we do. So we've been talking about three desires that, if we're going to desire the kingdom of God, if we're going to desire his will to be done and not ours, to me, these are the big rocks. These are the big things that you put in first. These are the things we should desire more than anything else. We should desire that other people come to know God. We should desire to know him ourselves, to be close to him, to know him more and more. Then the last one, today's desire, the thing that we have to desire if we're going to desire the kingdom of God and his will and to be close to him and to know him, is we have to desire to be more and more like Christ. That has to be something we want, that we desperately, we look inside and say, I want that. No, it's not that I can't do this, and I'm not supposed to do that, and I'm supposed to do this, and I want to know Christ. I want to be like Christ. I want to be more and more like him. And flip over to Philippians 3. This was going to be part of last week's, this passage was going to be part of last week's message, and it got bumped to this week's because it fits last week, but it fits so much better this week. Philippians 3, 7 through 15. Look at what Paul is saying. As we look at it, look at what he's desiring. Because he, in my mind, in this, he encapsulates this desire of being more and more like Jesus. So, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. So he's just come off of, in the preceding verses, of talking about everything that he is, everything he's done, who he has become, everything he's gotten in life. And it was a lot. He was a very successful person in his world. And he says, loss, I consider that as loss because of, there's something better, something bigger, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's where it fit last week. I want to know Christ. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes of my own, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that from God that depends on faith, that I may know him That's what I want. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so he starts going from I want to know him, I want to be close to him, I want to be in him, and then I want to experience what he experienced. He transitions. I don't want to be like him. I want to share in his resurrection, and I want to share in his sufferings, and I want to be like him in his death. I want to be like Jesus. I want to know him, and then because I'm knowing him, I'm close to him. I want to be like him. Continue to 12. Not that I've already obtained this. So this is a process. This isn't something that you could say, I'm going to do that tomorrow. I did that last year. This is an ongoing thing. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made this my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I know Christ. I want to be like Christ. Am I giving myself to going in that direction? And then he ends it with, if you're mature, that's how you'll think too, which kind of a... We see Paul's personality, and in my mind, there's humor in that comes out. But so what is that becoming like Jesus? This continual forgetting what's behind, going to heaven. I want to be more like him. I want to know him more and become more like him. What is that? That's a big thing. That's a series. That's a several month series. But if we wrapped it up, let's start with what it isn't. Becoming more and more like Jesus isn't a kind of legalistic framework that says, okay, I know what the rules are, and I got to check them off, or else I'm not good. I'm a bad person. I'm a bad Christian. I'm not worthy if I don't check off these rules. It's not earning God's favor by fulfilling a list of rules. And I've done all these things, so I'm better. I haven't done these, so I'm not as good. It's not finding our worth in our works. That's not what becoming more and more like Jesus is. It's not doing more so that I become a better person or that I prove how good I am so that other people see how good I am. That's not what it is. That's not becoming more and more like Jesus. What it is, becoming more and more like Jesus, well, it starts with what Paul said. It's trusting in Christ. It's knowing him. It's trusting in the cross. It's I want to be found in him. So I have my identity firmly planted in, not that I'm doing these right things, but that I'm in Jesus and I'm knowing him. And it's not everything I've done that makes me worthy. It's I'm in him and I know him, and my worth and my value comes from being in him. And it's the death and his resurrection. It's because I'm in him. So his perfect life is now covering me, and I have the righteousness of Christ, the rightness, the perfection of Christ over me. So when God looks at me, he sees that, as incredible as that is. That's what being like Christ starts. It's having the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus be something that I could say, that's mine. I'm in that. I've been forgiven. I'm perfect in my Father's sight. I will not receive his wrath because I've given myself to him. I've repented and been baptized, and I'm his child. And then it goes on into, being like Christ, as Paul continued through here, it's the idea that new people, if I'm in Jesus, if I have my worth because of being in him and being found in him, that's what that expression that Paul used in that passage of found in Christ. So new people live like new people. New people live differently. Look over at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to jump around a lot today. I think this is the last day of jumping around this much for a little while, but I have the verses in my notes, as always. And so if you jot them down, that's also acceptable. Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. So being like Christ, be like God, same thing. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So because Christ loved us and gave himself for us, then we should walk in love. Because we're God's children, we should imitate God. New people live like new people. That's what being in Christ and being more like Christ, that's where it comes from. That's what it's about. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, one of the most succinct verses in this sums up so much of what he says in his whole letter. You could just take this one verse and it says it. 1 John 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought to walk the same way in which he walked. It should be like Jesus. You should try to imitate him. Why? Because God will think you're more worthy? No, if you're in Christ, you are worthy. But if you're in Christ, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to imitate Jesus. You're supposed to, because you're in him. So it logically makes sense. I'm in him and I'm seeing him up close. I'm connected with him and he's connected with me and we're one and the same. And because I'm in him, so my desire should be to be more and more like him. Whoever abides in him should walk in the way in which he walked. And then look over Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Being like Jesus is nothing more than just fulfilling the commitment or the agreement or what God expects us to be. Look at Romans 8 verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors. We have an obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's imitating Jesus. It's being led by his Spirit as he was led by the Spirit in his life. And he obeyed the Father. We are to imitate him, become more and more like him. That's our debt that we have to God. Not that we're paying something off to earn it, but rather we're his servants and we're to imitate him as we live our life. That's the desire. That's what we're supposed to desire. And if we desire that, you say, well, why is it so important? Why is that one of the top three? Why is desiring to be more and more like Jesus? Why should that be something that if I wake up in the morning and there's one out of three things that I should want, that should be one of them? Why is that so important? It's because if you're in Christ, in spite of the fact that we're in him, we're also in this. And this has a lot of the same desires and tendencies and draws our sinful nature, our flesh pulls us. And it's a very dangerous place we find ourselves in because we're in a world surrounded by other people, not everyone, but many of whom say, I'm my own boss and you should be your own boss too. You should make your own rules and live your own life. And that's how you be happy. You get more stuff and you get everything out of life that you can. And we live in a shell that says, yes, I that's what I want. That will make me happy. And it draws us away from God constantly. There's a dangerous pull away from God. And so if we don't desire, if we don't wake up every day desiring, I want to be more like Christ, everything else is, I consider that loss. I want to know him, I want to be found in him, I want to become like him in his death, I want to become like Jesus. If we don't wake up with that burning desire, we will be pulled in the other direction. Look at James chapter 1, verse 13. This describes the opposite process, the opposite of being more like Jesus. This describes the process of what happens when we're pulled in the other direction. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted. Now look at the process. When he is lured and seduced, I'm sorry, I think some say seduced, but this version says enticed. Same thing. When he is lured and enticed by his own desire, that's the flesh, and desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Our rebellion, our desire to be our own boss, our own sovereign, and rebel against the true sovereign, that lives inside of us, and it seduces us. And when we listen to the voice and the mental fantasies start and the thoughts start and then the desires start and it pulls us, and then it grows inside of us. And well, it says it's like a birthing process. Eventually, death. It destroys us. Our sin grows and changes us and destroys us. That's the danger that you and I live with as long as we're on this planet and in these bodies. We live with that constant danger, and you know that because you feel that pull. I feel that pull. And so, desiring what is eternal, desiring the kingdom of God, means waking up every day and saying, I want to know Christ. I want to be more like Jesus. It's a fundamental desire that we have to want more and more because it pulls us in the opposite direction to be more like our Savior. So How do we fulfill that desire? What are things that we can do to become more like Jesus? What are the, you know, where I'm going with this? What are the ingredients? What are the things that you have to mix in the bowl for us if you're going to be more and more like Jesus? And there's an upside and a downside to doing the same thing 3 weeks in a row, because you know where I'm going, but we're going to go there anyway. You could say there's a crucial ingredient, right? Just like I've been waiting since we started for this one. This is the best. As much as I love pizza, chocolate cake, yeah, banana cream pie. If that was a letdown, I'm sorry. That's my favorite, so deal with it. On my birthday, when you're in a family of 9 children, you get to choose a dessert one time a year, and you are the king of that dessert choosing day. And mine was banana cream pie. For some reason, I love banana cream pie. I remember very little. I have a horrible memory, but I have this one memory seared in my mind that one of the few times that we were babysat by someone else at someone else's house, and I love banana cream pie so much, and I got it one time a year, and even then it was one banana cream pie split in an ever increasing. Every year it seemed like there was another slice taken out of the pie, because I was the oldest of 9, so kept getting smaller, and I got a piece of pie, sometimes 2, but that didn't last very long, so didn't get very much of it, probably why I love it so much. And this one time, we went to somebody else's house, we were being babysat by one of their older daughters, and I remember this just so clearly. I was probably, I don't know, I was tiny. No offense if you're this size. But it was so tragic, because there was a banana cream pie that we were going to get. It might have been store-bought, which kind of ruined it, but I didn't know at the time about store-bought pie, so I just thought every pie was made at home by a mother with love. So I assumed it was going to be phenomenal, and I was so excited. And then the young lady who was babysitting us, we were like in the kitchen playing, and she was just sitting there bored. There were before cell phones, no boyfriend to text, so she lifted up the aluminum foil off the pie, and it wasn't time to eat it yet, but she lifted up, and while she was like doing, she started licking the aluminum foil off. I remember this vividly. I was probably 7 or 10, and licking her finger, and I just, and everything in me was just going, oh no. And then I knew what was coming. After a while, she put the aluminum foil back on the pie. And I knew, I'm not going to have any of that. I will not eat. And so later on, when it was, do you guys want pie? I was like, no, I absolutely not. Love banana cream pie. What are some ingredients that goes into banana cream pie? Bananas. And don't be afraid. If you said chocolate cake mix the last time, I've accepted. I've dealt with. I know Jell-O pudding mix probably will be an ingredient, even though cream and milk and sugar and cornstarch should be the correct answer, but be that as it may. Yeah, what's the crucial ingredient for banana cream pie? Even more obvious than pepperoni on pizza, right? Bananas. Without that, it's just something you throw in somebody's face in a movie. It's not a banana cream pie, but bananas in a cream pie. It's a banana cream pie. It's magical. That is the crucial ingredient that makes it a banana. What are some ingredients for us knowing God better? What are some things we do not knowing God better, but from that becoming more and more like Jesus? What are some things that we can do? That we can do this, right? We could come together and worship God together and remember. They gather around the table, and that could be that's a crucial ingredient. That's an ingredient. We said last week, reading our Bible. I'm drawn to be more like Jesus when I read this, when I pray and talk to Jesus, and there's that communion. What we talked about last week, that draws us into becoming more like Him. Confessing my sins and saying, this is how I am, and this is what I did, and this is that's becoming more like Jesus. That how draws me to being more like Jesus, leaving our sin behind. That daily battle, opening our homes and being hospitable, all of those things together, you mix them in a bowl and you become more like Jesus. But to me, what I see as the crucial ingredient, and you may say, I don't think that is, but that's just go with me on this for a moment, and then you can evaluate this over lunch. So I think the crucial ingredient to us over time becoming more and more like Jesus is being part of a small group of people that like every week sits in a circle, reads the Bible, and prays, and talks about it, and opens up to each other. Being part of, we call them community groups downtown. We have like a formal thing for it. But whatever that looks like, that I think that is a crucial ingredient. I'm not talking about, that's not just being a member of a church. It's not as important as this is. I do this every Sunday twice, so I think this is very important. This and this and the singing and but it the crucial ingredient in my mind that I've seen is not coming to a place and sitting looking forward. That's a very crucial ingredient. It's not the one I'm talking about, though. It's not making a lot of really deep connections on social media, because that should have been. Oh, that's a sign of that. The fact that that didn't get a huge laugh is a sign of how much social media has convinced us that this is real. It's not. It's not. It's fake. That's not real connections. I know it kind of is. It's not, though. It's not the same. It's not once in a while inviting somebody over to your house. This crucial ingredient is it's community groups. It's whatever it's called. I know every church is different and every body has different things. It's Sunday school. Where you sit, it's up your church, you're like, we don't have small groups. Well, you do. You have Sunday, you have Bible class before Sunday, right? You have Bible class before this, and you sit, some of y'all sit around in the same group of people in a circular format, kind of, where there's more conversation, and it's more intimate than this. That's what I'm talking about. It's the small group that happens on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights or when there's that group that meets in those people's house that you know about it, or it's you opening up your home and inviting the same group of people over on a regular weekly basis and opening up the word and sitting around in a circle with the same people, however that happens, whatever that happens. It doesn't have to have a certain name. Calling it Bible class doesn't make it not a small group. Calling it a small group doesn't magically make it the secret ingredient. Whatever it is, it's sitting around in a circle with the same group of people week after week after week. And this is important. It's not just hanging out. It's opening this up and reading this, reading the Bible together and praying together and sharing lives together. And as we eat some food and we talk about things and you don't feel like best friends the first week, the first time it happens, the first time you come to Bible class. But as time goes on, you spend enough months and years with the same people in the same circle. You get to know each other and you know each other deeply and you watch each other try to live out the gospel together and you talk about your lives. And out of that comes confession and receiving correction and the truth being spoken and love to each other and you start to fulfill the Great Commission together because you invite someone else from the outside and then everybody's working to try to help that outsider become an insider. And that's what the ingredient crucial ingredient is. And if you say, well, why is that the crucial ingredient? There's so many other things that make us more like Jesus. Why would you say being part of a small group, a group of people every week sits around in a circle and reads the Bible together? Why is that? It's because, well, it starts in a bad place. It starts with my experience. We should never end, when we're talking Bible stuff, with our experience. That's not where we should end, and we won't end there. But it begins, the reason why this is a crucial ingredient, starts with just what I've observed. I haven't been around that long, but over the number of years that I've been involved with people in church, and here's what I've observed. Everybody that who's been a Christian and who's been part of a small group, whatever it was called, but a group of people who sat around in a circle every week and read the Bible together and got to know each other and shared their life and talked, could have more conversation than we're having right now. Those people inevitably over time flourished and grew and didn't just exist. It's a difference between what I've seen. It's a difference between existing as a Christian and flourishing as a Christian. And the people who haven't been part of that, it pains me. It agonizes me because every year I talk about this, and there's some people, and I don't know this group as well, so I don't know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to all of us, but that sometimes downtown there's some people that they've been Christians for so long, and there's so many opportunities to sit around in a circle and read the Bible with people, and they've just been on the edge, and they're just existing, and it's just over time, it's just like you're just hanging, you're just floating along. You're not flourishing. And I see other people who became Christians after them. And they're flourishing in their walk. They're becoming more and more like Jesus. And it's like the only difference, there's the other differences, but the crucial difference These people are sitting around in a circle and talking and reading the Bible together. And these people aren't. It is a crucial ingredient, in my opinion, of us becoming more and more like Jesus. And then I go to the Bible and I say, well, is that biblical? Look at Acts chapter 2. I think it is biblical because isn't this similar to the kind of community that the first Christians experienced? They did come together and meet in a formal setting, but then they met in a very informal setting together and shared life together. Look at Acts 2:43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They lived in community. They took care of each other. They opened up their homes. They met in the temple courts. I assume that was a big meeting. That was, you know, there were more than 3,000 men who were baptized. So that was a lot of people who got baptized. That was a big meeting. But then they met together in smaller circles and in their homes. Being part of a group does that. Being part of a small group, even if you say, well, I go to church for Bible class and we do sit around in a circle and we do talk and share and but it's not in a home. What does it matter? The home is not the magic ingredient in it. It's the thing that makes us a crucial ingredient is you and a smaller group of people in a circle with Bibles talking. That's what makes it. And that seems to me what the early Christians were doing. Because when we do this, the reason this is a crucial ingredient is because when we sit around like that and read the Bible and week after week, we become transparent to each other. We get to know each other. Look at 1 John. This is something that is that John says is absolutely fundamental to being a Christian. It's that transparency. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him, proclaimed to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He says, living in the light, what is that? It's in context, that's confessing. It's recognizing our rebellion. It's and our faults and our sins. A small group where you know people and they know you and over time get to know each other better and better and better, that is the best environment for this kind of confession to happen, because not only do they know and love you, but they know you. And so when you say, yeah, I struggle with this, we know, because we know you, we see you, not just one week, but over time. And then there's a becoming like Jesus. There's an ingredient, a communal ingredient that comes that brings us more and more into becoming like Jesus, into holiness. Look back from 1 John into Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest any of you there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." That sounds like it could be part of what James was talking about, being drawn away from God. But look what saves us from that. "But exhort one another." That's a mutual thing. "Every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Sin changes and grows inside of us and destroys us. And what protects us, when you're in a small group with the same people over and over again, and they sit around and they know you, and then the truth in love can be spoken, and you're not just transparent and confessing, but then people who love you have the freedom to say and the confidence to say, "That's wrong. You need to change that. You need to be different." And you say that to them, and they say that to you, and you guide each other into truth. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And there's power that comes into our lives when we do that mutually. Look at James 5, verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." There's something powerful that happens when you know me well enough that I can talk to you about what's going on deep in my heart, and then you pray for me. And God says, that's powerful. my healing comes into you. I help you move away from that sin as you confess it and you're prayed for. And again, this is my experience. No better place for that to happen. It's hard for us to do that right now. If you were to confess and pray for each other right now, that would be fine. We're supposed to do that, but it would be kind of weird in this moment, right? But there's no better place and time for that to happen than when we're sitting around in a circle with the Bible, with the same people who we've sat around with for the last 11 months, and we know each other and love each other. And you could say hard things to me, and I could be vulnerable with you because, well, I know you, and you know me. And if we get to the end and you say, do I have to do that? Do I have to be part of a small group? Do I have to get up earlier and go to Bible class every week? And the same boring people that I'm going to be in church with an hour from then, why don't I just go to church and kind of skip a step? Do I have to go on Wednesday nights? Or do I have to, whatever, do I have to open up my home and start inviting, you know, the same people over and sitting around in a circle? Because I have a place where I live that I could put chairs in a circle, so that would work. I have a kitchen table. I could do that. This isn't something that you can get to the end of and say, I don't know how I would do that. I don't know. I can't go to Bible class and I can't do this and there isn't a small group and I couldn't. What? You probably have a table in the place where you live with a roof over it. You could probably invite people to sit around that table and read the Bible every week so that we could all do this. He said, do I have to do that? It kind of sounds uncomfortable. I like church because I can just kind of sit there and take it in. I don't have to really open myself. And do I have to do that? No, you don't have to do that. You don't have to be in a small group. You don't have to, whatever small group equivalent. But let me ask you another question. Do you really want to be like Jesus? And you have to say yes to that, you know, after everything we've read. So then the other question is, as manipulative as it sounds, but it's the reality. Why would you deprive yourself of one of the most powerful means of God's grace entering into your life and you becoming more and more like Jesus? The question for me isn't, do I have to do that? Is there a law now if I'm not part of a small group, that I'm a bad Christian? No. It's, why would you want to deprive yourself of the incredible grace that God brings into our lives when we sit around in a circle with the same group of people and read His Word together and talk and open ourselves up? That's the question. And when we do that, we become more and more like Jesus. So, application time, what should we do? This is, again, easy application week. We should be part of a group. That's what we should each do to incorporate this crucial ingredient in our lives. We should be part of a group. We should have a circle of people that we sit with every week and read the Bible. And if you say, I don't do that, well then, desire that. Search for it. Do it. Make it happen. If you don't have a group, then start going. Start coming on Sunday mornings to Bible class. Start a circle in your house. Whatever it looks like for you, be part of a group of your brothers and sisters who share your lives together as you read the Bible together. And then make a commitment to that. Change your schedule if you have to. Do whatever you have to do to be part of your group. And go every week. And just let the benefits pile up, because they do over time. It's not a one-week thing. It's an overtime thing. And if you have a group you're part of, if you're sitting here listening to say, well, I'm part of this group and I'm part of that group and I think that counts as a group. So there's like two or three things that I do in my week that it's the same people with the Bible and I think I'm covered in this area. Well, let me just call you to, as we're starting the year out, raise the priority of that in your heart. Don't let that just be another thing you do. Make that be the important thing this year that it has been for you in the past and that it should be going forward. Dedicate yourself to that again. Say, that's been important for me. It's going to be important this year. I'm refocusing on that. And then bring somebody else with you, preferably somebody who's not a Christian. Have your whole group be praying for a person, because there's nothing like someone showing up for the first time when everybody's been praying for them for a couple of months, and then all of a sudden they come with you to the group and now they're sitting around reading the Bible with your friends and everybody there has been praying for them, and it's, you're seeing God work through you together. And when we get to the end of the day and you say, okay, I can be part of a group, but I'm not even a Christian. I'm not God's child. And as great as it is to be part of a small group and read the Bible with the same people every week, there's something so much bigger that if you're not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, Listen, it's so much bigger than being part of a tiny group. It's being part of the big group. It's being part of God's family. And you can become part of God's family when you give yourself to Him, when you repent and are baptized and say, I want you to be my Savior and Lord. And then you become part of His family. And in this community, when you say, whether it's today or any time, you say, I need to do that. You tell someone, you can repent and be baptized and become part of God's family. Why don't we pray? And then we will sing together. Sorry, I should have said stand, pray, and sing together. I forget the small details. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good to us. Thank you for giving us these big things that we should desire. So now, God, I pray that you would, in this year, that you would focus our hearts on desiring to know you, desiring to help other people know you, desiring to be more and more like Jesus, and that those would be the big things that we want more than anything else. Now, God, we thank you that you have given us common just means of reaching out and touching your grace and your grace entering into our lives, means of fulfilling those desires. God, I pray that we would be a community of people, of your followers, that as we go through this year, that we would all be focused on studying with somebody. And that every day we would live in your word individually. We would read your Bible. And that when we get to the end of the year, it'd be a, we can't get enough of it. I read in the morning and night. And God, I pray that you would help, you draw each one of us into a circle of people. And that we would read the Bible with the same people throughout this year in a circle, and that we would be able to be transparent and confess our sins and receive correction and guidance from each other through your word. That you would make us more like Jesus as we do that. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.